2 Samuel 9, 1 to 13. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "Here, I have given here unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servant shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. We find in these verses the compassion of David. David shows kindness towards Saul's family. Recall, Saul is the enemy. He is a raving lunatic, touched, no doubt, in the heart and the head. He made it his lifelong goal to snuff out David. In the first four verses, seeking to make good on his promise to watch over Jonathan's family, David asks Ziba, a former servant of Saul, if anyone from Saul's family is still alive. Ziba tells him that Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, lives in Lodabar. Then, in verses 5 to 6, he summons Mephibosheth, who fearfully and humbly appears before him in his court. And then in 7 and 13, David mercifully tells Mephibosheth not to fear and promises him mercy and generosity. David offers this kindness to Mephibosheth because of his love for his father, Jonathan. And he promises to restore all of Saul's lands to Mephibosheth. He provides him with many servants. He assigns him a special place in the royal palace. Now David was entrusted by Jonathan with his future generations, and he promised not to cut off his kindness from his house forever. And David exercises this trust, which he performed when, after the death of Saul and Jonathan, he inquired if there were any left of the house of Saul to whom he might show kindness for Jonathan's sake. This was built on covenant. Make note, he calls Mephibosheth to his court. After the death of Jonathan, the covenant mercies of David supported his children. He calls in Mephibosheth and then gives him mercy in his court. David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Why does he show kindness for Jonathan's sake? What does he give him but to invite him to eat at his table continually? Mephibosheth saw himself as totally unworthy, and he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am?" It's a very interesting choice of words. His thankfulness to David is recorded after David says to him, "Fear not, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." So Mephibosheth at this kindness bowed himself and called himself a dead dog. Mephibosheth was royalty. He was the son of Jonathan. Yet how does he humble himself and call himself a dead dog? What do the scriptures say about dogs? Such as a help to understand what Mephibosheth is saying here. Dogs were, according to the Jews, creatures which were vile and base, whose property is to snarl, bite, and brawl, loving ease, and greedy after food. It came to be known as a despised and abject person who is of vile account, 1 Samuel 17:44. Am I a dog? The Gentiles, which were strangers from Christ, he says of them in Matthew 15:26, I may not take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. False prophets and teachers who, like dogs, impudently rail against the truth and shamelessly rail against true teachers. Philippians 2:2, beware of dogs. Those who are against the word, those who live unclean lives, who desperately hate and scorn all good admonition, and those who admonish them, Matthew 7:6, give not holy things to dogs, Jesus says. It's used to describe a prostitute in Deuteronomy 23:38, thou shalt not bring the price of a dog into the house of God. It is applied to negligent, covetous, and unfaithful ministers who seek their own things and not the things of Christ. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber, Isaiah 56:10. It's used of the devil and of wicked men. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog, Psalm 22:20. So, Mephibosheth uses this as a fitting term to describe himself in the presence of the king. Even worse, not just a dog, a dead dog. He does this to magnify the king's kindness. And he acknowledges that David shows kindness to that which is unlovely. A dead dog is unlovely in every way. Men would never in this way have spared man. Therefore, David called his kindness to the house of Saul that deserved ill at his hands the kindness of God, in verse 3, and not of man. Comfort is here given as a kind of reviving or re-enlightening in the Hebrew idiom. It's a kind of resurrection. Mephibosheth is unlovely. He's unlovely in two main ways that pertains to the narrative, aside from his own description of himself in humility. The first way he's unlovely is in his lameness. Ziba had informed David that Jonathan's son was stricken in his feet. Verse 3. How'd that happen? 2 Samuel 4:4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Though he is a prince's son, the son of Jonathan, he is helpless. He's fallen, he's lame, and he's crippled. The second way he is unlovely is his family line. He is the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. Mephibosheth is in the line of those who are the enemy to the king. He belongs to the previous administration. And yet David, in mercy, for no reason that concerns Mephibosheth, because of David's covenant oath to Jonathan, he blesses him abundantly. And though Mephibosheth is lame and crippled, helpless, not any threats, cannot go to war against David, unable to walk because of his fall, and though he is part of the enemy's kingdom, he's embraced by David in the safety of the covenant that he makes with Jonathan. What is Mephibosheth's response to this? But he is reverent, bows low, and calls himself a dead dog, wondering why mercy has been extended to him. It is not obliged. It is not deserved. Is there any left that I can show kindness to? Not for Saul's own sake, but for Jonathan's. Get the point that it is not him, nothing he's done, nothing he can bring, nothing he can do, especially as a dead dog, not even a dead man, but a dead dog, that David shows him mercy on account of Jonathan while he's in his court, and that David shows him mercy on account of Jonathan. Mary said, when she was told by Gabriel that she would bear the Son of God incarnate, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid, in Luke 1:48. The same idea is used here by the Septuagint in 2 Samuel 9:8, the low estate of Mephibosheth. The fallen, lame, dead state of that which ought to have no mercy granted, an enemy to the king for all intents and purposes. What shall we gather from this as a doctrine? Well, the doctrine is that God sees nothing unlovely in his people for Christ's sake. David saw nothing in lame Mephibosheth but what was lovely, because he saw in him the qualities and elements of his beloved friend, Jonathan. God, the King of the universe, beholds the people represented by his Son as lovely, though they're enemies. He beholds his people in the face of his Son, and so sees nothing inappropriate or unsuitable in them. Elimelech is shown mercy because of another by Boaz. Mephibosheth is shown mercy because of another by David. Sinners are shown mercy because of another by Jesus. Such sinners are dead dogs. They deserve nothing. They are enemies of the king until they are converted by God's powerful fall-reversing hand. But for Christ's sake, they are seen as lovely. God no longer looks at them through the glasses of Adam, but through the glasses of Christ. And when Christ comes, what does he say about those who are lame? Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Isaiah 35:5. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame. Jeremiah 31:7. When the kingdom comes, lame men leap, that for joy. Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Matthew 11:4-5. God sees nothing unlovely in his people because of his son Jesus. It is understandable why Mephibosheth must have been quaking in his boots, even in his lame feet, when David summoned him. Why was David summoning him? Why would God summon sinners to his court at the bar of justice? Did Mephibosheth know what was about to happen? David was eradicating his enemies upon the ascension to the throne. Mephibosheth was just the next one to eradicate. What does God do with his enemies? He has a hell for them. What will David do to a dead, lame dog? David sees Mephibosheth, but he sees Jonathan when he looks at him. And because of his covenant with his dear and closely knit friend, Mephibosheth will not receive what he expects ought to happen. Simply because of the covenant and the one with an intention to uphold his covenant on behalf of another. Because David made a promise of grace to the enemy, to the family of Saul, to Jonathan. That covenant was a shield and buckler from Mephibosheth. What does Paul the Apostle say to that? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Romans 5:10-11. Professing Christians have a far too high view of themselves, thinking they're something when in fact they're nothing, less than nothing. They're dead dogs. Romans 5 demonstrates this Second Samuel passage very keenly as he argues for the work of Christ, David's Jonathan, God's Christ, to helpless enemies, rebels, sinners. What is he arguing? He's arguing that dead dogs do not receive benefits being dead dogs, or on account of that they are dead dogs. God is in no way obliged to save anyone. But what he does do, he saves lame, helpless enemies, dead dogs, because of what he loves in his son, and for his son's work, and for his son's sake. Sinners are the Lord's Mephibosheths. Mephibosheth has no claim in any way to David's table. But David promised Jonathan, so Mephibosheth gains honor on behalf of his near kinsmen, as God promises Christ and his people their blessings. Did not Christ give the parable of the wedding banquet? There the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame are invited to eat the table of the great banquet, Luke 14:15-24. Does he not tell of the prodigal who, like Mephibosheth, offers to be a servant but is treated as a son? Sinners are spiritually dead dogs. They have no service to offer the king. They have nothing to bring but lameness. And sinners are unservable in every way. They are unserviceable Mephibosheths, and that by a fall, as he had from their nurse, their mother Eve. She dropped them. For any sinner who's saved by the Christ is loved of God, and God sees no unloveliness in him because all he sees is his son in them, though they're fallen. Why does Hebrews 11 give the hall of faith and mention nothing unlovely of God's people like Samson? Because all he records are those things attached to the work of faith of the Son of God, which makes them lovely and beautifies them in God's eyes, all for the Son's sake. The Father shows kindness, covenant faithfulness, as David did, loving kindness to Mephibosheth because of Jonathan. The kindness and love of God our Savior appear, Titus 3:4, and how did it appear? But in the person of Christ. David is a type, and his kindness to Mephibosheth reminded God's people of the kindness and love of the Father and the Savior to fallen men to whom he was under no obligation at all to save. God would have been just to send all sinners to hell. David would have been just to give Mephibosheth exactly what the young man expected. That was to be killed and eradicated as part of Saul's rebellious house. David calls this the kindness of God. God calls it the same. It is extravagant love. Kindness in fulfillment of the covenant that was between David and Jonathan, to which is likened the covenant between the Father and the Son. Sinners are brought to God's court, both in justification or at the judgment. David sent to have Mephibosheth come up to Jerusalem. Mephibosheth presented himself to David with all that respect which was due to his character. Lame, he fell on his face. He did reverence. What else will a lame man do but fall on his face? He has no ability to stand. Even in the court, David received him with all the kindness and covenant faithfulness that should be given to Jonathan, and pressed him not to be afraid. Fear not. David bestows on him by his authority all the land of Saul, his father's father, his estate which is forfeited previously by Ishbosheth's rebellion and added to David's estate. Sinners forfeit everything because of the rebellion, because of Adam. And yet, David still desired to see Mephibosheth every single day because what? He saw something of Jonathan in him and so wanted him at his table every day. So though Mephibosheth was lame and unlovely, of the wrong stock, a dead dog, an unprofitable servant, fallen by his nurse, lame in his feet, yet, for Jonathan's sake, David took him to be one of his family. Though sinners are lame and unlovely and fallen, and of the wrong stock, in the wrong kingdom, of the wrong family, captive to the god of this world, dead dogs, dead men, unprofitable criminals, fallen as a result of their nurse Eve and her husband Adam. Yet, for Christ's sake, God takes them to be one of his own family. Even so much so to call Christ their brother. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17. What is Mephibosheth to do? Receive this kindness with great humility and reverence. What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Man is convicted as a criminal by God in rebellion against God and his word and his ways, and like Saul's house, under the penalty of death and rejection of the pleasantness of his presence and kindness, dead dogs, made so by the fall. Yet the father, after this debased and perverted race of humans, sent his son to redeem, and the son comes back to seek and save that which is lost. And those of them that, as Matthew Henry says, humble themselves before him and commit themselves to him, he restores the forfeited inheritance, he entitles them to a better paradise than that which Adam lost, and takes them into communion with himself, sets them with his children at his table, and feasts them with the dainties of heaven. Sinners like Mephibosheth are born into a rejected family. And every lost sinner today is born in sin. It's born in sin, depraved, lame, and helpless, born into Adam's fallen family, and is in this way under condemnation. Mephibosheth was lame in both his feet, wasn't he? He couldn't walk. Sinners, because of the fall of Adam, being dropped by Adam, even by Eve, by extension, their nurse, cannot walk to please God. And instead of walking in a straight line, they walk roundabout, following their prowling father, the devil. They fall to the right and fall to the left, according to the course of this world, Ephesians 2:2, stumbling to the right and left by lame feet that cannot walk along the way. Sinners may try to walk in some places to please the king, but if they're not of the right family, and if they're lame in both feet, they will fail upon standing, much less walking. No amount of their self-effort or their seemingly good works will ever cause the king to pay them any mind at all. There's nothing in them as rebels, as criminals, as lame, as dead dogs that would ever cause God to pay them any respect at all, ever. And Mephibosheth would have perished without David's help, maybe killed, murdered for being in the line of the traitor Saul. Would Scripture even have recorded Mephibosheth if it were not for the covenant faithfulness of kind David? His name was written down and inscripturated in God's word because David was covenantally faithful to him. To Jonathan. Salvation is of the Lord. He must save them and bring them into the court of his kindness, because all Mephibosheths will not by their nature, being dead dogs and lame and enemies, ever seek the king out lest he kill them. David sent and brought lame Mephibosheth into his court, just as God brings sinners to Christ, and Christ is sent to seek and save that which is lost. Luke 19:10. Such love from the king came from the love of the king that he has for his son. Did ever see Mephibosheth beforehand? Did he ever see him? Yet, because of Jonathan, he was going to be covenantally faithful to him, and that every day, to eat at his table. He was going to love him for Jonathan's sake. And in contrast to most deviant teachers and heretics of the church throughout history, sinners are never saved because of their own works and merit, though they teach that. Rather, sinners are unlovely. They are dead dogs. Roadkill, for all intents and purposes, to be avoided. But the Father sees them as lovely for the sake of Christ. David sees all Jonathan's children as lovely, and the Father sees all of Christ's children as lovely. They are forgiven for his sake, and they are accepted in the Beloved. What an act of kindness, of covenant faithfulness. David calls it the kindness of God. Mephibosheth had no claim on David. He had no case to present except that he was a dead dog. That's it. And yet the king took him into his own family. Why has God revealed himself as father? He's very filial. Mephibosheth received a great inheritance. God has given Christ's people an inheritance. If he gave them what is their due, they would all go to hell. But in his kindness, he shared his eternal inheritance with them, for they are joint heirs with Christ, and for his sake they are made acceptable. He sees nothing unlovely in his people for Christ's sake. But David in this narrative only provides for Mephibosheth's worldly needs and concerns. And that which sinners receive in Christ Jesus is infinitely more valuable because Christ saves sinners from the wrath of God. He saves from eternal condemnation so that dead dogs may live and be resurrected in his kingdom to sit at his table and eat his feast all the days of their life into forever. And God will show sinners further mercy for Christ's sake as well. If there are any who are lame and impotent Mephibosheths, any dejected spirits, any of the household of faith that are distressed, God will inquire after them, and he will do them good for Christ Jesus' sake. Their privileges are greater than the privileges of many others. Not everyone who is at the wedding feast gets to sit and feast. They must be of his likeness, awakened in his likeness, and with a garment given to them from him. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Matthew 22:12. Couldn't he just give him a garment? God honors his people in Christ, as David honored Mephibosheth for the sake of Jonathan, not Ziba. Ziba's Mephibosheth's servant now. He honors his children above the wicked in the world, above the ungodly and profane, those who are trying to enter in and sit at his table and do not have the loveliness of Christ's work covering them or cast out. What was Mephibosheth's response to this? But that he esteemed it a great goodness and favor that he should eat bread at the king and his table, with the king and his table, all his life. Is it not a great goodness and favor that a Christian should come to feast at Christ's table and eat of the bread of life at the table of the King of Heaven? And the greatest love that David could show his friend Jonathan was to admit him to his table, which he does in Mephibosheth. Thomas Manton said it this way, Christ deals with his people as he sits on his throne. They are feasting at his table with unmixed delights. We enjoy his presence in the ordinances. This is to begin heaven upon earth. Therefore, let us begin our familiarity here. We apply it by asking a simple question. It's not very difficult to see the application to this. What mercy has he shown you? Have you not testified of yourself before him that you are dead? Dead men, dead women, dead dogs. It was a merciful voice that Mephibosheth heard from David. And yet he knew himself. Most people don't know themselves. Do you know yourself? Many Christians believe themselves to be alive, a kind of alive before the conversion, as if they had something to offer, something that the Lord would approve of, that they were good in some way. They prayed nicely in some way. They did some works before God that were nice. They did some duties that were great. They didn't even know that they're dead dogs. Mephibosheth had no disillusion to what he was and who he was, even less not only dead, but a dead dog. Want to hear the gospel? You want to understand the gospel? Here's the gospel. Is there yet any man left of the house of Saul that I may show mercy for Jonathan's sake? That is the gospel. The sovereign king reverses the status of a dead dog. He has the ability to do it. God sees nothing unlovely in you for Christ's sake. And if you miss that, you've missed the entirety of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his work, his covenant, the love of the Father. You miss David's word. You miss the act. You miss Mephibosheth's disposition, his expectation of death. That's what he expected. I'm going to go to the court. He's going to kill me. You missed that. You missed the gospel. It is the voice of God to you all. Is there yet any man of the house of Adam that I may show mercy for Christ's sake? They're all hiding in the jungle with fig leaves, just waiting for the day the king comes and kills them. The Father takes sinners in Christ Jesus into his arms and kindly allows a meditation to take place of what he's done through his mediation, where Christ is the go-between for them, between your sins and his eternal and infinite indignation and wrath, and so receives you resurrected to life, though lame. A stick is still a stick, even though it buds. And that you ought not to die, for nothing of yourselves but the gift of God in Christ for his sake. What does this put you in mind of? It should press you to respond as Mephibosheth. Who am I, Lord? What am I? Why show kindness to a lame and vile enemy? Thanksgiving puts us in mind of our unworthiness, as pride is the opposite, which wants all fallen people to have some say in the matter. 2 Samuel 9:8. What is thy servant, that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Is the answer that sinners understand after the fact. David himself says, what is man that thou art so mindful of him? Do we not all by duty and understanding have much more cause to say this in a way who invites us to his table and say, why me? We cannot really receive kindness or covenant faithfulness without being soundly humbled in the sense of our sins. It is impossible. The opposite to this is the ungrateful sinner quarreling with God about how good at some level that they are. I did something to make God see me as acceptable. The humble sinner wonders at the King of Heaven because he judges that none can be such a worthless creature as he is, and what a privilege he's been given, where others have not been given it. You are admitted to the King's table because he sees nothing unlovely in his people for Christ's sake, and all those Christ redeems are saved. Christ has earned it. He earned it in covenant with the Father, who is pleased to bruise him for his people. It was a satisfaction, a rejoicing to Christ, to consider the fruits and effects of this travail of a soul. The Father promised he would see it, and so he does. And Jesus was satisfied in the prospect he had from the fruit of the travail of his soul and all his work and merit for his people. Hebrews 12:2, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He went through it all for the fruit of his travail and the glorification of his Father in heaven. And there the travail of the soul of Christ to you is that you are part of his joy. The king looks and sees Jonathan when he sees Mephibosheth. The Father looks and sees Christ when he sees you. And his travail, his work, his person, and glory is accepted of the Father through the shedding of his blood, his death, now resurrected, and you are seen of the Father, not in yourselves, but only in him. In his work, through great anguish and travail, there was Christ making his soul an offering for sin for you. There was Christ being made a curse for you. Christ's travail of soul in agony to bring forth the redemption and salvation of the church for you is received gladly by the king. The king will permit you now as a result to his wedding feast and his table prepared before you in the wilderness of the world. And God permits his children to his own table. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me. Why? That ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Luke 22:28-30. This is your privilege as a believer, once received on behalf of Christ Jesus for his sake. You are admitted to this privilege to eat and drink at God's eternal table at the grand wedding feast, to partake in covenant and to be saved because of the Father's great kindness to Christ, not because of you. For Christ's sake, not because of you. The Father retains a perfect memory of Christ's work and that it is ever before his face. Christ lives before the face of the Father on behalf of his people in intercession in this way. You remember the illustration, the red hand? The red hand interposes for you and covers all your sins in the court of his justice. Luther said it like this, I am he who blots out. This is by far the most beautiful text. It is not only didactic, but also consultative and contentious. I am he who blots out your transgressions, not because of you. What is the meaning of for my own sake and not for yours? Doesn't this repudiate every merit and righteousness, every sacrifice and act of worship? Here you have a grand thunderbolt against all merits for my own sake, through my grace freely given. Beautifully, the text shows the suffering by which he has set us free and the forgiveness because of which he does not remember our sins. He does not say, for the sake of your works. No. So God says to believers, as David said to Mephibosheth, I will surely show thee kindness, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Why is this? Simply stated, that God sees nothing unlovely in his elect for Christ's sake. May we take that to heart as we consider that for the year. Let's pray together.